But one of the important things as a dad we need to learn to be able to teach our kids is the difference in what's true and what's false, and how to know whether something is true or not. We live in a day and age of skepticism. This might be surprising to you guys, but our world is full of conspiracy theories now. And whether they are true or not is something that you have to learn to navigate. In our day of social media, anyone can be an expert and spread whatever information they want, basically unchecked. And so we have to be discerning and be able to sort through what is true and what is not true. Also in our day and age, on the other side of things, there's the mainstream media, which half of you would say, yeah, I don't trust a single thing they say. And so we have to, even with what would be considered the reliable news, we have to be able to sort through what is truth and what is not truth in these things. And so I want to take us back today to the basics of how do you know something to be true? Now, I tell you, one of the best ways is personal experience. If you have gained this experience and this knowledge on your own, by your own faculties, then this is something that you know to be true. When I was a kid, one of the things that my dad did with me, my dad worked with an organization in the States. I don't know if they have it in Canada or not. It's called 4-H. But it's like a youth development program. You guys, some people are nodding, so you know what I'm talking about. Well, anyway, that was his job. He worked in that. And so as a kid, he basically had me in every 4-H program that existed. And so I did everything from showing animals to modeling to arts and crafts to photography. Like, yeah, it was really cool getting to learn all this different kind of stuff, but one of the things we did was I had an insect collection. And so I think the remnants of what remains of it are in my mom's attic somewhere. I had this bug collection. And so in doing the bug collection with my dad, I got to learn some pretty cool stuff. Like, for instance, a lightning bug, or you could call it a firefly. If you catch those and you put them in a jar and you freeze them, if in the moment that they die, they are lit up, they stay lit up. And then you can smush it and smear it everywhere. It's like nature's glow sticks. So I learned that from my own experience. And I just passed that along to you guys. You're welcome. I remember one time I was at my grandparents' house, and I think they were tired of me, like, bugging everybody inside, so they kicked me outside. And my grandparents had a farm, so there was plenty of area to play and run and do whatever. But I had my butterfly net, and so I was going to catch bugs for my bug collection. And I caught in my butterfly net a carpenter bee. And what do you do when you catch something in a butterfly net? Well, you close it off with your hand to hold the bug in there, right? And so I learned the fact that if a carpenter bee feels that its life is threatened, it's going to use its God-given defense mechanisms. And so it lit into my hand with all of the power of its stinger that it had. And so as a young kid, I learned that hurts. You don't want to mess with things with stingers, right? I also learned the best way to deal with said sting, and this is very gross, but this one came from my grandfather. Grandfathers, you have important roles to play as well, but I challenge you to find any better remedy for a sting than chewed chewing tobacco placed on it. So anytime as a kid we got stung, we went and found Peepaw, because Peepaw had a big lump in his cheek, and he would spit some out, and it would go on there, feel better instantly. Just telling you, works better than anything else out there. So aren't you guys glad I'm giving you all of this great knowledge today, squishing lightning bugs and putting chewing tobacco on your kids? But we have that way of knowing something, is I have firsthand experience that I learned this. I learned this thing to be true, this fact to be true. But another way that we can know something to be true is by trusting someone else's experience, trusting someone else's testimony about said thing. Like, for instance, I probably would have liked it a lot more if I had just learned when my parents told me, hey, don't mess with things with stingers, they'll sting you, right? But I had to learn that lesson on my own. And so today we're looking at where John is talking about Jesus' death. And he's talking here about something that happened. This is a factual event. And John's goal and what he's communicating with us is to say, here is something that is true. And I know it to be true myself. And I'm passing that along to you. And so let's jump into our passage for today and see what John records about Jesus' death. We're in John chapter 19, starting in verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Okay, so why would they break their legs? When you're hanging on the cross, the way that you die most of the time was not from blood loss, but was actually from what's called asphyxiation. So basically, you get to where you can't breathe. Why? Because you become so weak. Because the way that you would hang, it would shut off your airway, and so you'd have to lift up on your feet, on your legs, in order to clear the airway so that you could inhale. Okay, and so when they come and they break the legs, what happens? You can no longer lift up, therefore you die much quicker. Okay, so that's what they're about to do. So soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. So both of those that were crucified with Jesus, they came and broke their legs. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth. So who is this that's borne witness? This is John. John's talking about himself here. He's saying, hey, I saw this. This is true. This is something that happened. And he's saying this so that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths and in spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So we see here, John is saying, here's the facts. Here's the truth. Here's what's not disputed. Jesus was 100% dead. Okay? And that's going to be our main point of the whole sermon today. So if you're like, well, I've already got that. Why is this important? Let me tell you why it's important. Because from the first century, there have been lies that were spread. Things like, oh, well, he wasn't really all the way dead. He was just kind of like in shock. And so once they took his body off of the cross and they laid him in this cool tomb on a cool rock, like he just kind of revived then and he came back. And so then he was okay. One that I've heard recently, which is just comical, is that Jesus is actually the first documented case of zombieism. Okay, have you guys heard this? It's out there, all right? Apparently some people really believe that. But I'll propose to you that Jesus was not a zombie, and that he is not a zombie today. But there's been a lot of different things that are thrown out. And why do all of these lies come at this fact? Because all of Christianity hinges on the fact that Jesus was fully dead. And the fact that 3 days later, he was fully alive. If you dismantle that, you dismantle Christianity. Those who take that out of the equation and say they still teach the Bible or whatever, no, they don't. They might teach moralism, they might teach some good things out of the things that are written in the Bible, but all of Christianity and all of biblical faith boils down to the fact that Jesus was fully dead and then he was fully alive. And so that's why there's such importance laid on this fact, and that's why today we're going to really dig into this. So let's think about the proof that John gives here as to the fact that Jesus was fully dead. Who are the first ones that sign off on that he is dead? The soldiers. Professional Roman executioners. Okay? That's who these guys are. This was their job. Their job was to kill people. If anybody knows when somebody's dead, I would think it would be a professional Roman executioner. Right? Because I would hate to imagine what the consequence would be on these guys if they were sent to kill somebody and then they just kind of killed them, right? Or it's merely a flesh wound, right? Like that would not turn out well for these guys in the end if you understand the Roman system and how they treated their soldiers. But these guys who were professionals at death, they come and they're like, oh, this guy's already dead. He's gone, right? There's no need to break his legs. We broke those guys' legs because they were still fighting. They were still hanging in there. This guy, he's gone. I don't need to break his legs. And so then what do? They take a spear and they pierce his side with the spear. And then John records that out of where the spear pierced him flowed blood and water is the way that he describes it. Now, there's been a lot of different theories on exactly why Jesus' body would produce blood and water. Some hold that, well, his body, like the blood, was actually already breaking down into plasma and blood cells. And so you could see that coming out. And that only happens once you're dead. And if that's happening in your body, you're definitely dead. Another theory is that from all of the trauma that his body endured, from the whippings and scourgings and all of that to the ultimate death on the cross, his body had massive internal trauma. And when that happens, the area around your lungs and heart will fill with a fluid, a clear fluid. And so when they pierced his side, it pierced that area as well as all the way to the heart where the blood was. And so then those two things are coming out separate. Most likely with there being the noticeable blood coming and he's already dead, that most likely means this spear went all the way to his heart. Now, I want to ask you, what are the odds of a guy being killed by professional executioners and being stabbed in the heart after everything else he's just gone through, being stabbed in the heart by a spear, and then, oh, he just laid down on a cool stone and then he was okay? No, it doesn't work. It doesn't compute. These executioners, these guys who were professionals at death, they said that Jesus was dead, okay? And then John, he says in verse 36, 35 there, he who saw it has borne witness, His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth. He's talking about himself, and he's saying, hey, I saw it. Jesus was dead. This is one of Jesus' best friends. So you have the testimony of the executioners, but you also have the testimony of one of his best friends saying, yes, he was 100% dead. Then after that, down in verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away the body. Over in Matthew includes the fact that Pilate asked the soldiers, he said, is he already dead? Because he only hung on the cross for about 6 hours, most likely. And he said, is he already dead? Now let me ask you, if you're Pilate and you just ordered the execution of someone who claimed to be the Son of God, and you were scared about ordering that execution, before you give somebody permission to go and bury him, aren't you going to want to make sure that guy's really dead? Aren't you going to want to make sure, oh, he's not about to get off that cross and come back after me? Yes. And Pilate signs off because Jesus was fully dead. The government said that Jesus was dead. He was 100% dead. And that leads us to the fourth one, where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, these two guys, come together and they go and they bury Jesus. They wrap him in cloths. Nicodemus brings these 75 pounds of spices. That would have been the equivalent of what was worthy of a king. Nicodemus brings all of this of great wealth, of great value, because he wants to anoint Jesus' body in death in the way that he thought it was that he deserved. And so these two guys on the burial squad, they come and they bury Jesus. Let me ask you, do you bury people who are alive or who are dead? Do you put an earthly fortune into burying someone who is alive or who is dead? Do you put your reputation on the line to bury somebody who is alive or who is dead? You see, these guys, as they're burying his body, they're burying the body of a dead man. And so we have these four witnesses who John is passing on to us this fact to be true. Not a conspiracy theory, but true. Jesus was dead. He was fully dead. And that fact is a fact of utmost importance. Because what Scripture teaches us is that in his death, Jesus was the ultimate Passover lamb. And John includes several more here where Jesus, even in his death, or he's fulfilling these Old Testament prophecies and fulfilling even the descriptions of how the Passover lamb was to be handled. What did you not do to a Passover lamb? Break its bones. No broken bones. Did they break Jesus' bones? No. What did happen with the lamb when it was slaughtered? They slit its throat. What came out of its throat? It spewed blood. What happened when Jesus was pierced? He spewed blood. Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. And this is good news for us, because that means that through faith in him, he can take our sin and put it on the price that he paid on that cross. And he can take that away and he can say, it is dealt with, it is done, it is finished. So you see, we could say this, Jesus being fully dead, if you're a Christian, that means it was in that moment that your sin is fully dead. Not partly dead, fully dead. Fully dealt with, fully paid for, consequences taken care of. Now, if I were to ask you, where in Scripture would you go to share with somebody the gospel and make sure you got all of it, where would you go? Can you think of a place? I'm going to propose one to you today. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see here the gospel of Jesus Christ as recorded by Paul. And he says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand and by which you're being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Paul is saying, this is what matters most. Out of all truth, all things to know, all things to believe, make sure you have this. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Number one. Number two, that he was buried. Number three, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And number four, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then unto the apostles. Last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And so what Paul is saying here is, hey, here's what's most important. These four facts. Jesus died. Proof that he was dead, he was buried. And Jesus rose again. Proof that he rose again, he appeared to all of these witnesses who can bear witness to it. And so, whatever you believe, whatever you hold to be true, please make sure you believe that. There's a lot that hinges on those facts right there. Your eternal destiny hinges on those facts right there. The eternal destiny of our neighbors hinges on those facts right there. The eternal destiny of everybody we know hinges on those facts right there. And whether or not someone believes them. And that's why John, when he's writing this in his account of the gospel, when he's talking about the fact that he saw this himself, that he's bearing witness, and that he's telling the truth, he says his reason for telling us, that you also may believe. John's saying, I believe because I saw it firsthand experience. This would be something you'd remember a lot more even than a bee sting, okay? And John is saying, I remember this. This is true. This is something I experienced myself. And what's his goal in telling us about it? So that you may believe as well. So I want to ask you, do you believe? Do you believe this to be true? Do you believe this to be where your faith and your hope is found? Martin Luther said this, the Protestant reformer, not the King Jr. If Christ has died and been buried for me, then there's nothing lacking, and all my sin, misery, and affliction are buried with him. If Christ died and he was buried for me, he was buried for you, then that means there's nothing lacking. He's taken care of all of it. Our sin, our guilt, our afflictions, all the things that we deal with in this life went into that tomb with him. And in that, we can have peace. In that, we can have hope. And that's why this is such a big deal. And that's why it's so important that we believe. It's also why, as fathers, this is the most important thing we can pass on to our children. The fact that this is true. This is the truth. This did happen. And it matters. It matters for me. And yes, son, yes, daughter, this matters for you as well. So fathers, I challenge you, are you passing this truth along to your kids today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come and look at your word. Thank you for the fact that Jesus did die for us, that he paid the price on the cross. He laid down his life for us, and that he was fully dead, which tells us that our sin was fully dealt with. And all we have to do is call on him, believe this to be true, and ask him to be our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for anyone here today or watching online who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today they will say, yes, this is true. It's based on eyewitness testimony. It is credible. And I know it to be true. That you died. And as we're going to look at next week, 3 days later, you rose again. We praise you for that. And we thank you for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen.